sober. Childish mum, my drinking days are over, over. Confess before a priest, then took the pledge, and in those first days doubted that he could keep his word.
Join us today.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners, our second installment. This is Ken Johnston in the studio, and I'll be joined by Father McKay. Hi, Father.
Hey, Ken.
How you doing, pal?
All right.
So, once again, that was Paul Lisney singing a song about Matt Talbot. If you look up Paul Lisney, L-I-S-N-E-Y, on the internet, he's got a bunch of songs out there about different saints. That you might be interested in, but we play that one because Matt Talbot is so near and dear to Father McKay and I. We put this show under his patronage, in addition, especially under the patronage of Mary, Queen of Saints. So, to start the show, because Mary is our patroness, maybe Father, we'll start with the Memorare.
Okay, Ken. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, the spouse of Mary. Remember, O most compassionate Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your assistance, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come. Before you we kneel, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer them. Amen.
Amen.
Spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Holy Spirit, lead us, touch our hearts through Mary's heart, all the listeners, and Ken and I, just to bring us all closer to the kingdom, to the heart of Jesus, to the bosom of the Father. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, in union with your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Father. And
you're welcome, Ken.
We thought we'd start the show today with the upcoming gospel for Sunday, and then we'll be talking about St. Mark, whose feast day we just had on Monday in the beginning of the show. And second half of the show, we're going to reintroduce you, if you've heard us before, talk about the Calyx Society and 12-step recovery and their relation, and pull all this together for you. So the gospel for this upcoming Sunday is taken from the 14th chapter of St. John. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." The Gospel of our Lord, and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read this, I know from doing some of the other shows here at In His Sign, the famous line by Pope John Paul II that we like to play, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." And you know, if we take Christ's words to heart, none of us should fear, none of us should be afraid, and yet so many of us do. Whether it's a lack of trust or a lack of understanding, whatever it may be, that keeps us away. And as we go forward into the future with the Saints and Sinners show, I think the saints are a key to understanding how they trusted, how they believed, and in that trust and belief, were able to remain close to Christ. So, on Monday, we did celebrate the Feast of St. Mark, and I heard a story recently on the radio about a priest that's given a homily, and I think he was given a homily about lying, and he gave the parishioners an assignment to go home and read the Gospel of St. Mark, and everybody leaves church that Sunday, and they come back the following Sunday, and the priest says, okay, everybody that read Mark chapter 17, raise your hand. And sure enough, a bunch of the hands go up, and only to learn that there is no chapter 17 in St. Mark's Gospel. And the reason I mention that is that Father, in the years that I've known him, occasionally we'll talk about the Gospels and how to get introduced or reintroduced to them. And quick to point out that Mark's is the shortest of the four Gospels. It's only 16 chapters, and relatively short chapters at that, and can be gotten through relatively quickly. And using that advice, I've been through that Gospel a few times. Always learn something new, and especially when I'm with my good friend Father Doug, who does such a great job of breaking those Gospels open for us. So on Monday, Father, we celebrated St. Mark's feast day.
Yeah. And such a great saint. I say he's the remarkable. St. Mark. Remarkable.
Yeah.
Maybe just to speak about the Gospel. A lot of things you say are really key. With John Paul II, be not afraid. And yet, that's exactly how, Mark ends his Gospel. They were afraid. That's how he ends it. And he speaks about the fear of the apostles, and they don't want to go to the cross. They don't know what, they don't understand. They don't know what's going on. And it's about us, we're afraid, we're following the Lord. But I'd just like to maybe start with the opening prayer that was on St. Mark's feast day. Let us pray. O God, who raised up St. Mark, your evangelist, and endowed him with the grace to preach the gospel, grant, we pray, that we may so profit from his teaching as to follow faithfully in the footsteps of Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to try to put this gospel in a nutshell. As you, if you remember, several years ago, Ken, we did a whole course on the Gospel of Mark. And I have to say, it really opened up a lot of doors for me. I go back to my seminary course from the Gospel of Mark with Monsignor Dan Murray, and also Francis Martin, Father Francis Martin. He, his commentaries on the Gospel really opened up a lot of doors, that the cross is always in the shadow of Mark. And just a little bit about St. Mark, where he really gets his information. It is the shortest Gospel. It's the oldest Gospel that Matthew and Luke, when they're writing their Gospel, surely has a copy of Mark in front of them. So they really are copying from him. And it's always, Mark's source. Where did he get his information? Well, he was the secretary for, St. Peter. He went around with St. Peter, and he was also an interpreter for Peter for the Greek. Mark knew Greek. But the Greek he knew was pretty much like teenagers maybe on the corner or on the bus speaking, like conversational Greek. And he was also the companion of St. Paul, and Barnabas, and he went around and got that information. But Mark also had a personal source. They say in Mark's house, Mary is where the Christians would meet, where Jesus would meet. And they would have their prayer meetings, and it's really believed that that's where the Last Supper really took place there. And that to Mark, young Mark, that Jesus was his hero, like a young kid today looking at a rock star or a superstar athlete. This is how Mark would look at Jesus and kind of hang on his words, So Mark had as the traditions tell us, really a personal touch with Christ and listening to him. So he had major sources to write the gospel. And he was, he wrote, like you say, 16 chapters. I was on the beach one time and said, I'm just going to read the gospel of Mark right through without stopping, without reflecting, just to read it. And it took me 53 minutes, so it's that short. And a lot of times with recovering people, they'll say, I want to get into the scriptures. Can you, direct me? And where should I start? I always say, you know, start with the Gospel of Mark. Just read a chapter a day. You know, in 16 days you would have read the life of Christ. So Mark really cuts right to the chase in his Gospel, that he doesn't use the nativity scenes or anything like that. He starts right away with John the Baptist. And his Gospel really, you know, it races. You know, he doesn't do a whole lot of parables, but miracles. He shows really the divinity of Jesus. And it reminds me of the movie Harrison Ford, where he played in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, it had you on the edge of your seat watching for the next scene to come, the next scene. And Mark moves that quickly. So he goes through so much, but he really is writing on the cross, and he's really bringing us into, you know, the scene itself. You know, he's you know, pulling us in, not to be spectators looking from the outside, but he pulls us inward, you know, to be right there with Jesus when he comes to see. You know, we're there on this ship, we're on the boat, you know, we're in the agony in the garden, we're at the tomb, we're at the cross. And it's that real, you know, that Mark wants us to have that personal relationship with the risen Lord. But first we have to go through that cross. Nobody wants to. The apostles didn't want to. And we hear about the three predictions of of the passion of Jesus. You know, that you know, when he says about the first prediction, he says the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. And Peter says, hey, wait a minute, that's not going to happen to you, you know. He kind of rebukes the Lord in a sense, and he says, you know, that won't happen. And Jesus says rebukes Peter right back and says, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking as God does, but as human beings do. You know, Peter doesn't want to hear about the Lord being killed. He might have to get killed with him, you know, which he does. But then with each prediction, that it's followed by an inept response, but the Lord always gives a teaching. And this is the way of life that Mark is teaching us, how to really live the life of the gospel. So the first teaching would be, you know, he would say, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself. And he uses that word, must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. So there's the teaching. Then you come to the second prediction, and the Lord again, you know, he says that I'm going, you know, he's going through Galilee and tells the disciples, the Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, he will rise. They really don't understand, and the apostles, they don't want to hear it. And you know, what are they talking about? They're arguing, you know, who's the greatest, you know. And the Lord again, after that and that response, will give another teaching, a way of life for us, the gospel way. And the Lord would say, if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. And then he takes a child, you know, places the child in their midst, and he puts his arms around, and he says, you know, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. Now we come to the third prediction, and the Lord gets a little more detailed here. You know, he says that, you know, they're on the way to Jerusalem now, and they were amazed, or, you know, they're afraid, the apostles, you know, they're going up to Jerusalem. And he says again, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit upon him, scourge him, and put him to death. But after 3 days, he will rise. You know. And again, here comes James and John, right? And they want to change the subject. You know, teacher, do this favor for us. Let one sit at your right, one sit at your left. They're speaking about glory, and Jesus is talking about, you know, trial, tribulation. He's talking about his death. And our Lord says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said, we can. And he said, you will, but it's not mine to give. But then he gives the teaching. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So they're the three predictions, you know. And they're afraid. You know, they don't understand this. And we come to the agony in the garden in Mark. I'm cutting right to the chase. And here's what's interesting, you know, in chapter 14, verse 51 and 52, that we hear about this young man, you know, in the garden. And the guards come, and they see the young man, and they pull the sheet off him, the linen, and the young man runs away naked. And you say, what's this have to do with anything? What's this all about? And, of course, the understanding is that this is young Mark putting a stamp on. You know, I was there in the garden. And Mark, at the Last Supper, you know, heard the apostles get up singing their psalms, going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Mark wakes up, and he follows along. And he hides behind the tree while the apostles are sleeping. And he hears the Lord praying, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, take this cup away. You know, but not my will, your will be done. Where would Mark get that information? The apostles were sleeping. You know, Jesus didn't tell him. There's this young man in the garden, hiding, looking, watching his hero, listening to everything, seeing him sweat, seeing him, his agony, his suffering. And here's where it all leads to. We come to the resurrection, and this is what it's all about. Remember now, we're not spectators, that we're participators, and Mark wants to bring us in to the garden, but also here into the tomb. And I just want to just read chapter 16, the last eight verses, and where Mark really ends his gospel. You know, maybe just a few of the verses. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. When entering the tomb, they saw a young man. Now, he changes the tradition. It's not an angel there. He uses the same word he used in the agony in the garden. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe. And they were utterly amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. And then he went off and fled from. They went off and fled from the tomb, seized with trembling and bewilderment. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's where Mark ends his gospel. Now it's added on the post-resurrectional appearances added on to the gospel of Mark, but you know it's not Mark because it's a highly polished Greek. But this is where, you know, the scripture scholars know he ended here, and they ask, why did Mark end his gospel the way he did? Was he martyred that he didn't finish the gospel? It was the oldest gospel. Maybe it got so old and there wasn't many copies around. They were really focusing in the early church on more Luke and Matthew. So, you know, maybe it fell off, the ending. Was that it? Or did Mark end it exactly where he wanted to end it? And this is the beauty of it all. Mark ended it exactly where he wanted to end it, that where he says, you know, tell them to go to Galilee and they will see me. That's Jesus is saying to you and me, go to the Galilee of your heart. Mark puts himself at the tomb, the same word at the agony in the garden. The young man was at the tomb. We're to be at the tomb. We are to experience the risen Christ. We are to touch this joy. We're touched this peace, this glory of Jesus who's alive, who's with us always, just as he promised. And when we experience this glory, this risen Christ, we're not afraid anymore, where the apostles weren't afraid anymore. You know, they could lay down their lives and do it gladly, but they were afraid, but they had to go to that cross and meet Jesus in Calvary with their suffering and pain, you know, and then come up and trust the Lord and receive those graces and receive the risen Lord and come to that experience that the mystics and the saints have, you know, of the risen Christ abiding, always there, always in our hearts, always loving us and always taking care of us. So, you know, that's pretty much what, you know, Mark brings home to us all, that we're meant to be participators. We're meant to, you know, live this gospel, pick up our crosses, you know, deny ourselves, renounce this world of ours, be detached from it, you know, and die to ourselves, lose our lives in this world, find it in heaven, find it with the risen Christ, you know, touch his heart, be one with him, you know, be glorified, and then take this risen presence of Christ in our hearts and let him shine through us. That's what a saint does. He lets Jesus live again. He lets Jesus shine through and bring it into our dark world and be witnesses of gospel joy, be witnesses of peace and joy that the kingdom is here it's in our midst. So that's pretty much Saint Mark there, Ken, in a nutshell. Did you follow that, Ken?
No, I followed it, and then I'm sitting here listening to you, and I think about our friends and the world today, and what have you. And I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to look at
not
the pain.
Me either.
I don't want the trials and the tribulations. I don't want to see my Savior beaten and bloodied and what have you. I want to feel good. I want only the risen Christ, the one that, you know, I want the saving without the pain that goes with it.
Yeah.
And, you know, working with the people that we work with, you know, we, as human beings, we do everything in our power to avoid pain. Mm-hmm. And we even, not only do we try to avoid it for ourselves, we try to avoid it, for our loved ones, and people will pay just about anything to avoid that pain. I remember early on when I got sober and talking to a guy that got sober shortly before me, he used to always say if he could have put his sobriety on a credit card, he'd have done it 10 years ago. Mm. He didn't want to have to go through the pain that it takes to to get there. And in a world today that you know, everything that's advertised on TV is, you know, you take this pill and it'll fix this, and take that pill and it'll fix that, and you know, you buy this and you'll feel better, you buy that and you'll smell better, you do this and you'll get this girl, and do that and you'll get that guy, and it nothing in life is that easy, and anything that's worth that's really worth having, and especially now, as you know, we learn in the spiritual world, anything that's worth having is going to require at least a little bit of pain.
Yeah.
You know?
It made me think of the priest in his congregation said, how many people want to go to heaven here? All the hands went up. He said, how many want to go today? All the hands went down.
Right.
You know, the way to heaven, the way to holiness, the sanctity is through the cross. You know, we don't want the cross. We want, just like the apostles, run away from it. Yeah. But if we start to really embrace the cross, what our Lord is saying for us to do, and you know, deny ourselves daily, that more and more as we do that, you know, with Gospel John, 14, if you hold to my word, the Father and I will come to, we'll make our dwelling place, and I'll give you my Holy Spirit, and I will reveal myself. So it's like when they have this, it's like there's no more cross. Once you embrace the cross, you have the crucified one and the risen one, and then the glory and the joys come, because I trusted the Lord, and everything he promised is there. But I'm afraid, you know, I don't want to trust them. I run from the cross, like the apostles did.
Yeah,
but that's a good point. You know, we all go through that. You know, I want the glory, I want the crown, but not the suffering part.
Yeah. And I think if we embrace that cross and we recognize the crosses in our own lives, it makes us that much more compassionate for those that are around us that struggle to carry their cross and look at their cross. And, you know, of course, we see it on a regular basis in the recovering world. You know, so many people that are chained to alcohol or drugs or whatever their addiction would be. And we can see the pain that they're in. And I think that was the beauty of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, which is, you know, of course, tied to the 12-step recovery, and that fellowship, is that by getting through our own pain, recognizing our own cross, and then being able to recognize the crosses that others bear, that we can actually help them carry that cross.
Yeah. You know, because we're all going to have suffering and pain, and the Lord never says take it away, but he can give it meaning that it's leading somewhere, you know, to that new abundant life, you know, even now as we speak. But You know, that's why, like the mystics and the saints, we would be at a loss not understanding the cross. But when they speak about the cross and they get high up in those mansions, like Teresa Avila speaks about, and they begin to experience this great inner glory, this inner life of Christ, it's like you want to die 1,000 deaths. You want more crosses, you know. You have a love for the cross, but it's not the love for the wood or the suffering. It's the love for the suffering one, you know. And then He shares everything with us, his eternal life, you know, his glory, his great inner peace, that we can still have that peace and joy in the midst of so much suffering and pain. that the Lord is always there. That's the inner life and the interior life, where the tomb, where we meet Jesus, and we find that abundant light that he's offering us. You know, there's a way out of this dark, dark world, this sinfulness. But we're going to suffer, we all do, you know, but we can suffer with meaning, you know, or waste it, you know. I remember in school, the nuns would say, offer it up. And today, you know, you hear deal with it or suck it up, you know. Mm-hmm. But there's some truth and merit to offering the cross, embracing it, because we embrace the Lord himself and we experience that felt love of his. But he's dying on that cross for us to take away our sins, to transform our lives, to bring us into his glory.
Right, even
though, but I hear you, you know, it's difficult to live the gospel. It's hard to live the gospel, but it's harder not to live the gospel.
Right. And
it becomes unbearable.
Right. And then the thing I always try to remember is that with any pain or trial or tribulation that comes, it never comes without the grace to bear it. And you know, so that's what I look for when those things come my way. But Frank's pointing up at the clock, Father. We're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to take a short break, so we hope you'll stay with us. We'll give out the phone numbers when we come back if anybody cares to join us in our conversation. Don't go away.
This is Pat Lally. I have been a faithful listener of In His Sign for almost 9 years. So it is with much gratitude and appreciation in my heart that I reflect on how my life has been blessed through this beautiful anointed ministry. I personally have been the recipient of many answered prayers and healings, not only for myself, but also family and friends. You have been called, Kathleen, to speak all over the world, and wherever God sends you, the Holy Spirit uses you in amazing ways to touch the hearts and lives of God's hurting people through your extraordinary gift of healing. God bless you, Kathleen.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, joined by Father Doug McKay. And in our, we want to just make a couple of brief announcements. First of all, we have a Facebook page that we've put up called Saints and Sinners at In His Sign. We'll try to keep that updated with what we're going to talk about in upcoming shows, and we'd encourage you to go ahead and post out there information about maybe your favorite saints or saints you'd want us to talk about, and we can talk to you there. I also want to thank a good friend of mine, Mark, for his generous donation that he made prior to the show first coming on the air, and he sponsored today's show, so we just thank Mark again and know that you're in our thoughts and prayers, as well as all of your intentions. We'd also want to thank everybody that continues to support us here at In His Sign to help us continue to get the message out over the airwaves, and to try to spread God's word and especially God's gospel to those that need to hear us most. So, like we say in the ad, if you have the wherewithal and the means to support us, that'd be great. If you already do, that's wonderful. If you can help a little bit more, that's great. If you don't currently support us financially, it's real easy to do at the website at inhissign.com. You click on the donate button, and there's a couple of options there in order to help us out. So, again, thanks to all that you do, especially your prayers that continue to help this radio ministry, this radio apostolate, to do the work that it does. We also encourage you to pick up the phone and give us a call if you want to join in our conversation. We talked about St. Mark in the first half of the show, and we're going to talk a little bit about Calix in the second half. Our number's here, 610-527-2906 and 888-343-2484. Again, that's 610-527-2906. 888-343-2484. And it just as a little bit of encouragement, if you give us a call, our first-time callers to the show will get a copy of Father Doug McKay's great book called Heaven's Homecoming. It's in its third printing now. That's how popular it is. And it's a series of short stories about those he ministered to when he was the chaplain of Holy Family Home, owned and operated by the Little Sisters of the Poor, a great ministry in and of itself, and one that Father was able to be a part of for some 20-plus years. So we thank him for his ministry there and for this wonderful book. So again, give us a call, and we'll get a copy of that book off to you.
And I just want to maybe put a few of my thank yous in there, too.
Go ahead.
To Mark, you know, is another remarkable Mark, right? Talking about St. Mark and Mark really encouraging us in this work. I want to thank Kathleen, too. I didn't do that last week, you know. I look back at my life, a young man with a speech impediment that never raised his hand in school, you know, not even in high school. And here I am on the radio, you know, and it's really grace, you know. I thank Almighty God for that. And, you know, there's always a pressure, you know, to do something for the Lord, but it's always a grace and a great honor to do something for the Lord, that he would make you an instrument, you know, of his gospel, of his good news, of his presence. So, you know, I thank Kathleen for this opportunity to express my faith and my priesthood on the radio, and for Mark's support and others who will be supporting us. And especially, last but not least, for to Almighty God. So I wanted to get my thank yous in there.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. Thank you, Father. And, you know, as you're saying that, I think back to when I was in high school and before I went off the path and was on the debate team and traveled around the country, all these different universities, and debated and got up in front of sometimes real small groups of people and sometimes larger groups of people, and never had a fear of getting up in front of a large group. And after I got out of high school and dropped out of college and kind of made my way in life, and it wasn't until you and I got together and then, came to meet Kathleen. And, you know, next thing I know, through our mutual friend Hannah that promoted Calix and got it the word out over the radio here. And introduced me to Kathleen, and a couple years later, you know, just like you, I'm sitting here, and it's like, how did I get here? And I look back to those debating days and those public speaking days, and it gives you the, there was all preparation for this. And I say it all the time, and we probably talked about it last week. I look back over my life, and everything that's happened has happened for a reason, and a lot of those reasons are being fulfilled in this work that we're doing together. Right now on the radio, and the work we've been doing together for the last 7 or 8 years with those that are in recovery. And, you know, when I talked to Kathleen earlier today, we may have some new listeners. I've been doing the Friday shows for a while now when we pray with folks. That's a Friday hour from 5 to 6 p.m. And, you know, I did some other work on Wednesdays in that 5 to 6, but never in this time slot. So I'm sure that we have new listeners out there. And we just want to kind of acquaint you with an organization called the Calix Society. That's C-A-L-I-X. A lot of us say Calix. If we had some of Father's teachers from the seminary on that taught them Latin, they would be saying it's Calix. But it's the Latin word for chalice. And the motto for the Calix Society is that we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. And really, it's an organization that's over 60 years old now, or I guess just about it'll be 60 years old next year, 2017, where, or actually 70 years old next year, 60 plus years old now. And it was really started by a small group of men in Minnesota who were trying to help a priest to get sober through the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous. And try as they might, they just couldn't get this priest to get the long period of continuous sobriety. And they had asked the pastor of the parish where he was stationed to have him say Mass for them on a daily basis, an early Mass, 5 a.m., I believe. And these this small group of men would show up for that Mass every morning. And in short order, they came to learn that their sobriety was greatly enhanced by their daily attendance at Mass. And the priest was staying sober. And so they come to realize pretty quickly that that their faith, their Catholic faith, and the sacraments and the Mass and everything that comes along with the Catholic faith and the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous combined was giving them something that probably neither one by them, you know, by themselves would have given them. And out of that grew this organization called the Calix Society. Again, started around 1947. Was really big in the Midwest over the years. They had an audience with Pope Paul VI on their 25th anniversary in 1972. And slowly spread around the country. Never got to Philadelphia until 2007, and I happened to find it by a mistake. It was one of those miracles that's happened for me. I had been looking to do something for Catholics that were in recovery programs on my own, and I just happened to stumble across the Calix Society on the internet and got in touch with the folks out in Minnesota that had, you know, head this thing up, and they put me in touch with Joe McGurran, who's since passed away recently over in Camden, New Jersey, and went over there and caught one of their Calix meetings. And it was exactly what I was looking for. And I was fortunate to have a supportive pastor at St. Luke's there in Glenside, Monsignor Flood, that allowed me to start the first Calix unit in Philadelphia there. And we're up to 3 units now here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And it was through that, through this ministry of the Calix Society, that came to meet Father Doug. And Father had been working on his own, I guess starting around 1997 there in Grace Ferry, with those that struggle with addiction. And maybe you just want to, what Father was doing there was he had started Our House Ministries, and he was already working with those that were in trying to get sober and stay sober there in the Grace Ferry neighborhood. And when he learned that the Calix Society had come to Philadelphia, that's when we were introduced through a mutual friend in Joe Ka, our good friend. And, you know, we've been together going on over 8 years now, doing this work together. So maybe, Father, how you got started in trying to help those that struggle with addiction.
Well, gosh, my vocation, Ken, my third calling was at Sam's Bar, and I looked down the bar after a fight and, a little bloody, and saw all of my friends there, and, I just said, is this what I want to be 30 years from now, and I just heard the Lord speak to my heart and, follow me. And the next day, I went to confession, and a priest led me to Father McKay. And, I kind of asked if it was possible, you think, if I could be a priest. And the Vincentian priest in the confessional said, anything's possible with God, son. See the young curate there. And then Father McKay had said to me that, St. Charles wouldn't accept me and no seminary would accept me, that I would have to go back to high school and do it all over again, which I did, and the grace of God was there. And I remember my first two marks, was I got a C+. And I got a C. Well, I was so elated, I didn't cheat, they were my grades. I'm not as dumb as I think I am. And from there, it really led, to studying hard, like 5 hours a day. I worked at DuPont Paints and was a janitor and had all this free time to study. But at the end of the prep school, I had like 15 A's and 2 B's, and he asked if I would be the valedictorian. And I tell you, what a frightful time that was for me to get up in front of everybody and give a talk, and even to be a priest. I thought, man, this almost kept me from, taking that step, because it was so petrifying in public speaking. But, I started to walk around the streets and in the bars, and I was giving out, medals and scapulars, talking to the guys, and even as I was ordained a priest, I couldn't even take 10 steps without talking to people. I said, I wish I had a house. And then, we got the first house across from the church, and the first Mass was really a powerful story, and, all this kind of dovetails into Bill Montroy's experience of founding Calix and also Matt Talbot, and it's all, you just see how it all comes together, with the Mass, with the sacraments, with the Rosary, with the Blessed Mother, with the saints, this toolbox that we have in our Catholic Church to help people to get sober. Even Monsignor Pio over here, who was the president of the Total Abstinent Union of America, working with alcoholics, and Bill W. would come to Monsignor Pio and find out information on AA, on alcoholism. And Bill W. was the founder, along with Dr. Bob and Sister Ignatia, as the founders of AA. And all this stuff that we have. Well, Monsignor Keogh said something very profound in one of those letters, Ken, that we went to the seminary in the archives. He said that the Catholic Church has a monopoly on sobriety. And I had to think about that, a monopoly on sobriety. And the truth is, we have the Eucharist, and we believe as Catholics that's the summit. That's where all the blessings flow, through that holy sacrifice of the Mass, adoration. And that's what we were offering down here, those who were struggling with alcoholism and drug addiction. And I remember the first Mass, we had cleaned out, the cellar, and I'm in my dirty clothes, and JoJo comes by, and he says, you need any help? And he's an addict, and I said, yeah, can you help me, Joe? So we had to find a truck, and we're passing by the poorhouse, which is, P-O-U-R, the bar. And there's all police officers, cops all around the place, and JoJo's cursing, to get out of here. So I said, well, what did you do? He said he kidnapped his kids. I said, well, why'd you do that? He said, they were abusing my kids in the foster home. And by this time, cops are all over us, guns are out. I'm in dirty clothes. They're pulling JoJo out of the car, handcuffing him. The sergeant says, we know you're a priest, and we're, he kidnapped his children. I said, officer, he's been with me all day. Can I, follow you down the police station? Yeah, you can follow us down. And JoJo looks at me with the handcuffs. He said, this is what I get for helping a priest. So we get into the police station, and they're going to release him under his own cognizance, that he would bring the kids the next day to the court. And one of the police officers drops, some profanity, and JoJo hollers at the cop and says, that's a priest there. And the cop looks at me with my dirty clothes. He says, yeah, and I'm the commissioner, you know. But the judge said he wouldn't do the take the kids to court. I said, Joe, you know, really, you know, you're an addict. You have no source of food stamps. You know, you can't take care of your kids. Go in and tell the judge your story. That's your only hope. He wouldn't do it. So the next day he came in. I said, did you do it? He said, no. And I said, look, Joe, I'm getting ready to have Mass here for the first time. How about if we celebrate the Mass and we'll offer it for that intention, you know, and you go in with the children and tell the judge your story. So we had the Mass, the first Mass, and it was just he and I. And the next day after that, he comes in, and he's hopping and jumping, and he's saying, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. The judge, believe me, my kids are with my aunt, food stamps, I can see the father, it's a miracle. And I looked at Joe, and I said, Joe, that's what you get for helping a priest, you know. And but, you know, that was the first Mass. And after that, you know, people start coming to Mass, the recovering people. And we started in a little room, then it was the front room, then it was the back room, which held 15 to 20 people. And then they were praying, you know, they were finding jobs. So the Mass, the power of the Mass, the fruits of the Mass helped them to find jobs. And then I made the Mass at night. And then we got bigger again, and then we bought another house and another house. And, of course, you know, we rebuilt the Ark, the old abandoned school. And then, you know, Bill Shea retired in Grace. And we got his funeral home and another bigger chapel down there, and we started to expand. But before Calix came, we were actually doing what Calix was already doing. Right. In fact, I was thinking of founding something like this for recovering people, and that's when Joe Cole had mentioned about, you know, Calix. I never heard of that. And then that same week, Father Lee gave to Kathy Deering a packet, you know, that you sent and Amy sent, to all the pastors in the Archdiocese. And then I said, is this odd or is this God? So then I had called, you know, Jim down in Minnesota, Minneapolis there. And then he gave me your number. And then I called you and I told you about all the problems down here. And you came down that Tuesday to tell us about Calix, and you never left.
Right.
So that's how that all went. Happy.
No, and it's awesome. And it's, you know, whenever people have asked me about Calix and the 12-step program, and we've talked about this, that you know, that when they first started AA in the 12-step program back in 1935, you know, they didn't have their own literature, and they would read sermons by prominent Protestant ministers. They would read a lot from the Bible. You know, when AA got started, Bill W. had traveled on business to Akron, Ohio, and it was there that he wanted to drink, and he looked on the board in the Mayflower Hotel to find a local church to call, because he was looking for somebody involved with the Oxford movement, because that's what he had gotten involved with in New York. And that's how he came to meet Dr. Bob, and it was through that meeting that they, on June 10th, 1935, which also happens to be, I wasn't born in 35, but June 10th is my birthday. And, you know, that's when AA got founded. And they started to work with people looking for other guys that struggle with alcohol. And, you know, they would meet in Dr. Bob's house, and they would read from Scripture, especially from Matthew's Gospel and the Beatitudes. They would read 1 Corinthians with the whole love is patient, love is kind was used a lot. But anyway, they would use Scripture, and really the big book when it came out, the book called Alcoholics Anonymous, that later got labeled as the big book, you know, really was spiritual in nature. It was Christian in nature. And to tone it down and make it available to everybody, and I do believe it was divinely inspired, that they went from using God to a God as I understand him. And like so many things in life, the pendulum swings from one side to the other, and they went from being a real Christian organization where they had, you know, communal morning prayer and evening prayer and studied the Bible together. They go from that to this God as I understand him, which got them to the point where in most rooms today, most recovery rooms, you can't even mention Jesus' name without getting an ugly stare or the hairy eyeball. And So that's where Calyx came in. So in the 1940s, you know, Jesus had already been driven out of the rooms, and, you know, these guys get together and realize that really this is where the 12-step program had led them. You know, I think in the 1930s, 1940s, a much greater percentage of the population went to Mass every Sunday or went to church every Sunday. And the natural sequence of events would be for the man to sober up and reconcile with his family. And the next step, once he's reconciled with his family, would be that he would go back to church on Sunday. I think our founders would roll over in their graves today if they knew that that on Sundays, you know, a lot of these places, especially the clubhouses, will have these God as I understand them meetings. And folks will go to that instead of going to church. And, you know, I think there's a disconnect sometimes. I know so many folks that if I can make up a God as I understand them, then I can make that God do or think anything I want him to. And I can rationalize anything, any of my behavior. I don't have to live by the Ten Commandments. I don't have to follow the precepts of the Catholic faith or any Christian faith. Yeah. And so while people may stay sober and they may stay clean from drugs, they don't get to experience the spirituality, the spiritual life that I've come to know through Calyx. And we see it with so many others now that, you know, they get sober in that 12-step program, and they don't stop going. You know, Calyx isn't a replacement for those 12-step programs, but you continue to go and stay sober with the 12-step program. But then when it comes to that spiritual part, especially the 11th step, that's where Calyx comes in, and we help reintroduce people to the sacraments. And just like this radio ministry, we catechize the people and try to help them, in a lot of cases, relearn what the Catholic Church teaches. So we do have a couple of websites. It's phillycalyx.com, phillycalyx.com, and calyxsociety.org, where you can learn more. Like I said, there's three meetings here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. You can catch up with Father Doug and I at the unit there in Grace Ferry. We meet every Tuesday night, starting with Mass at 6 o'clock, followed by a Calyx meeting. And we meet at it's the annex to the school building. It's at the corner of 30th and Dickinson Street, and the entrance is there on Myrtlewood. There's a Calyx Society magnet on the door. You come in, you got to come up to the third floor. It's a few flights of steps, but it'll save you on a gym membership if you come down every Tuesday. We also have a unit that meets at the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media on the second Monday of each month. They start there at 6:15 with the rosary, and then a Calyx meeting after. And then the most recent unit got started up at Queen of the Universe in Levittown, and they meet on the first and third Friday of each month, starting at 7 o'clock in the parish building that's there.
Yeah, maybe you can mention our new series that we're starting, Ken, on Tuesday.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So we're always looking for ways to help those that come, and we don't always try. We don't look to reinvent the wheel. So there's a great Jesuit priest, Father Timothy Gallagher, that's done a lot of work with the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius. And you know, we're kind of short on time, but you know, just real quick, after some time when Bill W. was sober, there was a Jesuit priest, Father Ed Dowling, that made his way from St. Louis, Missouri to New York to find out if Bill Wilson understood that the 12-step program that they'd come up with was so close to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And one of the keys to those exercises is the examine prayer. So beginning next Tuesday at 7 o'clock, we're going to start a series that Father Timothy Gallagher did for EWTN, called Finding God in All Things, and the basis of that is the examine prayer, and really one of the keys to sobriety in that 10th step, where we take a personal inventory. We're supposed to take a personal inventory every day, that examination of conscience, and you know, would help you stay sober. And really the examine prayer of Saint Ignatius takes that to the next level, gives you a definitive format of what how to do it, and you know, the spiritual gifts that come along with doing that. Again, you know, in the big book in the 12 steps, you know, in that 10th step, it gives you kind of an outline, but it's not nearly as detailed, and again, doesn't bring the spiritual gifts, I don't think, that examine prayer does. So again, we'll be starting that next Tuesday night in Gray's Ferry. Again, Mass at 6 o'clock, and followed by the meeting where we'll be watching those videos and discussing what we watch. So I'm just looking at the clock. We're at the top of the hour. Time flies when you're having fun, huh, Father? And yeah.
We're in the eternal. We're out of the temporal. There is no time.
Right. So I want to thank all those that have listened. It's great to be with you, and we'll be back again next Wednesday. Father, if you could just give a quick blessing before we go.
Real quick, Ken?
Real quick.
Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you and ask you to keep blessing us and enlivening our hearts with your presence, your risen presence within us, and bless us, keep us together as one, union and communion with you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Father. Good to be with you, and we'll see everybody next week. Till then, take care and God bless.